May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So today we celebrate Pentecost. We give thanks to God for giving us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, poured out on us, poured into our hearts. And we long to know more of God's Spirit, praying and singing, "Come, Holy Spirit." Today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles describes the coming of the Spirit on the disciples in Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost, just a few weeks after the death and resurrection of Jesus following his ascension into heaven. The coming of the Spirit marks the beginning of the church's mission, a mission reaching out to all nations. It's a foretaste of this worldwide mission when the crowds in Jerusalem hear the disciples speaking about Christ, each in their own language. The Spirit brings us into unity in Christ, but also honors our diversity and draws us into a community of followers of Jesus from many nations and cultures, speaking many languages, with a great variety of stories to tell, and our continuing celebration as we eat and drink after worship today is a wonderful opportunity to affirm that unity in diversity given by the Spirit. There's so much about the Spirit in today's scriptures. I have 3 points to make this morning, drawing mainly from today's gospel, and hope that at least one of these points will speak to each of us as we think about the presence and the working of the Spirit in our lives today. So first, in today's reading from John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Now, what exactly the Greek word here means is debated, and other translations prefer counselor, helper, and advocate. But comforter is the more traditional word and worth reflecting on. Earlier, Jesus has said that the Spirit will be another comforter. The point is that Jesus himself has been a comforter to his disciples. Now the Spirit will be another comforter. And this idea of the Spirit as a comforter is a familiar one. For example, in our opening hymn, "Come down, O love divine," we sang, "O Comforter, draw near." With those words in mind, Comforter, draw near, I think especially of those in our community, and you will think of others beyond our community, who so need that comfort, that consolation of the Holy Spirit, the loving presence of God in the midst of terrible pain and suffering in all kinds of ways. The pain of exile, separation, the pain of broken relationships, the pain of terrible grief, the pain of watching and standing with a loved one who is dying. At such times, it's good to read the words of St. Paul in the letter to the Romans that we heard today. There are times we do not know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays with us with sighs too deep for utterance. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us as the Comforter at such times. And we as a community hope to express and to reinforce that comfort from God, the Holy Spirit, to one another. But there's also another sense in which the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. Earlier generations of English speakers would have heard slightly different associations in the word comfort. Comfort, or comfort, had more of its root Latin sense of giving strength, fortitude, not just making us feel comfortable. A section of the Bayeux tapestry from the 11th century depicts William of Normandy, who went on to become King of England, prodding his soldiers into action with a spear from behind. And the wording underneath this scene is, King William comforteth his men. Now that may suggest an important part of what Jesus meant when he described the Holy Spirit as the comforter. A comforter who would certainly at times console them with the knowledge of God's loving presence, just as Jesus had done, but who would also challenge their complacency and fear and prod them into action when necessary. A comforter who would search their hearts and lay bare their souls. A comforter who would take them into difficult places and make their lives at times very uncomfortable. After all, what was the very first thing the Holy Spirit did after coming upon Jesus at his baptism? The Spirit drove Jesus into a very uncomfortable place, the desert, to fast and to be tested. And the Spirit leads Jesus in the end to Jerusalem and the way of the cross. So also with the disciples, the Spirit comes upon them, giving them power from on high, joy and confidence in God. But the same Spirit will also lead them in the way of Christ, their suffering Lord, and they will share in his sufferings, but with strength and courage to persevere in that way. So when we sing, O Comforter, draw near, inviting the Spirit to dwell in us, that can mean inviting the Spirit into the depths of our suffering in pain, but we also need to be open to the kind of bracing comfort that the Spirit can also sometimes give to us. Secondly, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Now, there's a lot of interest today in spirituality in a broad, eclectic, pick-and-mix sense, and there's plenty of desire for spiritual or even psychedelic experience. There's rather less interest in truth. Desiring spiritual experience is, in one sense, natural, but it can lead into dangerous and destructive places. It can lead us into unhealthy self-obsession. But Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit who will lead us beyond ourselves and into the truth. For sure, there may be powerful experiences along the way, but the process is controlled not by us and our ideas and our desires, but by the Holy Spirit. And the goal is that we should be transformed by the truth that became flesh in this world in Jesus Christ. On trial before Pilate, Jesus speaks of his mission as bearing witness to the truth. And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" It's a very modern-sounding question. Many people today are suspicious of any claim about the truth. And that's quite understandable, as claims to religious or any other kind of truth can easily become oppressive, manipulative, and self-serving. But as Christians, we follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There is truth to be discovered. But we need always to remember that ultimate truth is found not in any impressive human system, but in a person, Jesus Christ, the truth of God made flesh, the truth that the world crucified, but God raised to glory. Christians should never claim to possess that truth or understand it exhaustively, but we can point confidently to the one who is the truth that has found us and possesses us and liberates us, the truth that we seek to understand and obey more fully. It's into this truth that we pray we will be led, and it is the Holy Spirit who makes this happen. Jesus says to the disciples, I will send you the Spirit of truth who will testify about me. The Spirit will guide you into all the truth, and he will glorify me. The Spirit points to Christ and makes the truth of Christ real and contemporary in every generation. If Jesus Christ means anything to you or me today, it is because the Holy Spirit has pointed us to him and led us in the fellowship of the church into Christ's truth. And in this Spirit-led process down the centuries since Christ, the sacraments and the scriptures have always played a key role. Let me this morning especially emphasize the scriptures. We say in the Creed every Sunday that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. We read the scriptures in the confidence that these human writings, and they are truly human writings, they didn't descend by dictation from heaven. These writings were inspired by God's Spirit. And the Spirit still speaks through them today, revealing Christ to us. It's also vital that we read them not just as individuals, but in the fellowship of the church, understanding the scriptures together with other Christians and in the light of the wisdom of Christians of the past and all around the world today. All true experience of the Spirit is in tune with the message of the scriptures. So dwelling on the scriptures, allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly within us, is a central discipline in the life of the church as we seek to be led by the Spirit further into the truth which was made flesh in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we learn that the Spirit is not only the Spirit of truth, but also the Spirit of relationship. And this is true at different levels. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, the Spirit of relationship, uniting God the Father and God the Son in their eternal relationship of love. Jesus speaks of God the Father and of himself and of the Holy Spirit as if they are somehow three interpenetrating realities living in for each other. The Spirit has been described as the bond of love between the Father and the Son. And if you read the Gospels with the question in mind, what's going on in the relationship between Jesus and the one he calls his Heavenly Father? You'll find constant mention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the go-between God, uniting the Father and the Son in the bond of love. Well, how nice for them, we might think, but so what for us? Well, actually, so a lot for us, because the point is that the Holy Spirit also draws us into that eternal relationship of divine love. That relationship of love with God the Father that Jesus always lived in is not a closed circle. It's not a private, exclusive club, but it's opened up to us by the Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples, "You know the Spirit because he abides with you and will be in you." Jesus speaks of the Spirit living in us. And that's how we enter into relationship with God and pray to God as our loving Father, just as Jesus did. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of relationship in one more sense. The Spirit brings us into relationship not only with God, but also with each other. Remember the familiar words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. The Holy Spirit creates the fellowship between us that we celebrate every Sunday here in church, in our worship, in our prayers, in the breaking of the bread. The Spirit is the go-between God, going between the Father and the Son, going between God and us, and going between us, bringing us together in the body of Christ. And one very encouraging sign of the work of the Spirit in the church all around the world in recent decades has been the growing awareness of Christian unity across the boundaries between churches which not so long ago separated Christians much more than they do today. Working for Christian unity within congregations such as ours, within denominations such as ours, the Church of England, and more widely between all the Christians of the world is a challenging, ongoing task. And that too is the work of God's Holy Spirit, and we are called to take part in it. Jesus knew that his followers needed the Holy Spirit in order to be faithful disciples. We also need the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, bringing us consolation, but also, when necessary, prodding us into action and giving us strength to persevere in the way of Christ. We need the Spirit to lead us into the truth of Christ, as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And we need the Spirit to draw us deeper into relationship with God and with each other. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people. Come, Holy Spirit.